Amen. Good morning. It's good to sing together. It's good to be together. And, oh, thank you, George. As continuing worship, the marvelous text, we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus is going to talk about the Old Testament law. Let's stand and, whoops. Where did our text go? There we go. Okay, sorry. Just a few verses. Let's see, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we love to be together, sing praises to your name, and Lord, just to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our lives. Thank you for opening our eyes, letting us see you as the light of the world, see you as our good shepherd. Lord, we want to follow you in the midst of this crazy world. Lord, you said in the end times, men's hearts would grow cold and there would be fighting. And Lord, we see that all around us, Lord, and we don't want to react to it. We don't want to engage in it, Lord. We want to proclaim your glory. We want to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. Continue to testify that you are our Lord. You are our King. You are our friend. Lord, give us understanding that we could follow you, that we could glorify you. We pray in your name. Amen. So Jesus refers here to the Old Testament as something good. A lot of people like to talk about the God of the Old Testament as very wrathful, very vengeful, very mean. Here's one famous atheist. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, thalaicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. That was Richard Dawkins in England. A lot of people will kind of agree with that, and they'll say, oh, but Jesus came along and talked about love and being nice to people and not judging people, and they're totally different. And I would suggest to you that people who make these arguments have never actually read the Bible, haven't paid any attention to it whatsoever. They've got the soldier mindset. You remember having either a soldier mindset, where you're just there to defend at all costs, or a scout mindset, where you're searching to understand what is going on, what has happened, and what we're doing now. We want to have that scout mindset instead of the soldier mindset. We just, whatever, I'm going to see an enemy and I'm going to destroy him. They're not paying attention. When you look at the Old Testament and see one thing and look at Jesus and see something completely different. According to the Bible, we cannot understand one without the other. We can't understand who Jesus is without the Old Testament. We can't understand the Old Testament without Jesus. And people who see otherwise, you know, this past year, there were a lot of UFO sightings all of a sudden. There was Jake, have you heard about those? No. There was an announcement in Congress, oh, we're doing this, we're doing this study, and suddenly people started seeing UFOs. And It's a classic case of people seeing what they want to see, right? Hearing what they want to hear. You'll know there's this big war between Russia and Ukraine, right? Who's the aggressor in the war? Answer to that question has a lot to do with which country you're from. If you're from some countries, maybe communist countries, you'll say, oh, Ukraine is the aggressor. It's very, very obvious. We can give you all the details of it. We can give you the evidence. And then other countries, maybe like in the U.S., will say, no, Russia is the aggressor. We see what we want to see sometimes. We want to try to be objective. We want to try to have that scout mindset. We don't want to look at the Bible with preconceived notions. See, I've already decided to reject this. Therefore, I'm going to see this God as a mean, malevolent, jealous bully. Okay, for example, let me give you an example. One of the biggest events in the Old Testament is the Exodus from Egypt. God brought down great signs and wonders. He brought great destruction. He brought hailstones. He brought the gnats and everything. And finally, what happened to the entire Egyptian army? They were drowned in the Red Sea, right? God just killed them all. Does that sound at all vengeful or mean or judgmental? How long, do you know how long that whole process took? All those plagues, the plagues of Egypt? Took about 9 months. What was Moses' request when Moses came to Pharaoh? What did he ask for? Did he ask Pharaoh to set all the slaves free, to let them go and go to their own country? Yes or no? Are you all with me? No, he didn't ask for that. What did he ask for? We want to go have a worship festival in the wilderness. Yeah, 3-day journey. We want to go 3 days in the wilderness and just have a worship festival. Have y'all ever been to a worship festival? Kind of like a retreat, right? You got decamp, camp impact, a little more than that, right? Sometimes we do, we have college students have, what's the big Passion Conference? Or up in Glorieta, they have another one. So we're going to have a few days of worship. That's all that Moses ever asked for. We need 2 weeks. We're going to go worship. We'll come back. Pharaoh said no. And so God started giving him warnings. Pharaoh, if you don't do this, look, I'm God. I'm speaking to you. I can turn the water into blood. Look, I can bring gnats out. And each time he'd say, Pharaoh, think about what you're doing. Why are you saying no? Why are you saying they can't have a worship festival in the wilderness? Think about it. And Pharaoh would think about it and say no. Pharaoh, think about it some more. Look, I can bring frogs out of nowhere into your bed. I am God. I'm speaking to you. Pharaoh would think about it and say no. And then a couple weeks later, God brings down hailstones, right? Destroys all the crops. Actually, I might be out of order. And then he kills all the animals a month later. And each time, Pharaoh, think about what you're doing. What God could have done if he were a vengeful, wrathful God. How dare you defy me and just, you know, breathe fire onto him, just immediately kill them all with fire, right? Or just intimidated him with terror. Of course, God could do that. There are visions of God in the Old Testament that are absolutely terrifying. God could have simply scared Pharaoh into submission with intimidation. He didn't do that. He said, Pharaoh, think about what you're doing. Make a decision. Pharaoh kept thinking, and he just decided, go into the Red Sea and everyone gets drowned. That is a very respectful, rational, reasonable God asking 2 weeks of worship in the wilderness. It's not jealous. It's not capricious. It's not vengeful. That's just one example I want to give you to start with. Let's look at this text. And first, want to consider that to understand who Jesus is, we need the Old Testament. When he says, I have come to fulfill, I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets. What does that mean? We're going to look at the next few weeks how he talks about what the law says. And he says, you've heard this. Let me tell you what this means. But one of the first things we also want to understand is the Old Testament was like a big blinking neon light pointing to Jesus. For example, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, right? He said, my final plague, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. And for the Israelites, you kill a lamb, put its blood on your doorposts, and if you do that, my angel of death is going to pass over your house, and your firstborn will not die. I'm purchasing your firstborn by the blood of the lamb. And that communicated all kinds of things. One of the main things I just want to point out, it pointed to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. By his blood, God's wrath passes over us. Right? We are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That prepared us to understand who Jesus is. You are slaves of sin. You need to be delivered. And I will be the one. By my blood, you can be atoned for. You can be forgiven. God's judgment will pass over you. You can be born again. Jesus was the rock in the wilderness. Remember when Israel marched through the wilderness for 40 days, there's a rock. God said, strike the rock, and then water just flows out. Jesus said he was the rock. Several years later, God said, speak to the rock. And Moses, he hit the rock again. And God said, you've treated my name as unholy. That was me you just hit. He didn't say all those words, but Moses didn't get to go on. Jesus was the rock in the wilderness. Jesus was the bread from heaven. Jesus was the, just as a serpent on the pole must be lifted up, the Son of Man must be lifted up. There are all these different images of who Jesus was. So the Old Testament reveals him to us. He was the tabernacle, right? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Don't make an image of God. Don't carve out some funky image. No. You build this tabernacle, you put the golden ark there, there's going to be the pillar. That's where you come and meet with God. Jesus was the temple. He was our high priest. He was the bridegroom. He was the king of Israel. He was the I am. He's the son of Abraham, son of David. All these things come to reveal who Jesus is. So he says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. They pointed to me. There's a Yali village in Papua New Guinea. Back in the 60s, missionaries went there. Starting in the 50s, 60s, 70s, they started coming to Jesus. So, look at this Yali tribesman. This is from years ago. I don't know if they still look this way now. But let me just give you an illustration. There's a Yali tribesman, basically Stone Age in their lifestyle, Stone Age lifestyle, right? They have fire, but that's it. All their tools are wood and stone. How would you explain, if you met this guy, how would you explain what electric lighting is? Say, hey, come down the mountain. I want to show you, take you into a house at night. There's electric lighting. How would you explain that to him? What would you say, Star? You flip this switch and there's light. It's nighttime, there's no fire. It's just this light comes on. Yeah. So would say chaos? Oh yeah, title of the sermon, Lightning in a Box. Okay, you tell them, you know when it's raining at night, or in the daytime, even at night, there's lightning, right? And it's very bright. Well, if you take that lightning and you put it in a box, you can store it, right? Store that electricity. Tina's already frowning, right? But it's kind of like what a battery might be kind of like. You store that electric energy, and then you let it out through these tubes, and it goes to these glass balls, and then you let the lightning out there, right? Kind of like vines bring stuff to grapes. It's kind of like that, right? And that sounds ridiculous, right? You would need several months with lots of books and maybe videos to try to explain it to them. You might need 3 dozen books. How many books in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Any? 39. Good. 39 books in the Old Testament. And all of these books have these different images. Let me show you who God is, what he's like. It's going to be much more than lightning in a box, but Jesus does come along, comes to the festival of lights and says, I'm the light of the world. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I am the I am, right? Which carries a whole lot of meaning, right? People say, God, what's your name? What's his name? His name is the I am. But you don't even get that until you have a language of slaves. So, I'm telling you the entire Old Testament. Look at what Peter said. Concerning this salvation, the salvation we have in Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, Isaiah the prophet talked about the suffering and death of somebody, right? By his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we looked upon him as one despised and afflicted, one rejected by God. By his wounds we are healed. And according to Peter, Isaiah was like, who is this talking about? And if you look at the studies from the Jews before Jesus, I guess he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Or Ezekiel or Zechariah had all these prophecies. According to Peter, it wasn't for the Jews in that day. A little bit, but mostly it was for us. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, we could understand. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. So, the Old Testament points to Jesus, and the flip side is, if we want to understand the God of the Old Testament, Jesus reveals him. No, he was never vindictive or vengeful, right? He was never capricious. He was never a bully. How often did the people just totally just ignore God? And he didn't come down and punish them. He would let them be subject to their enemies. But again and again and again, he would say, okay, if you're not going to follow my law, I'll let the enemies, they'll overtake you. But God wasn't wrathful to them. No. At one point, Israel was so rebellious. You have the Temple of Solomon, right? This big, beautiful temple that Solomon built, covered with idols. And in the courts of the temple were shrine prostitutes, both male and female shrine prostitutes. And this new king came along, Josiah. His grandfather was awful. His father was awful, but his grandfather was repented, saved, and Josiah said, let's clean up the temple. And they went to clean up the temple, get all these idols out, remove the shrine prostitutes. And they found the book of the law Jesus talks about, right? He said, I came to not to abolish, but to fulfill. And they brought it to the king. They said, we cleaned the temple, yada, yada, and he gave me a book. That's what they call it. He said, we found a book. And he said, well, let's read it. And it read, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You know, we've disobeyed our Creator. And he went and brought a lot of reform. I'm just telling you, the God of the Old Testament was one of, kept telling the people, reach for grace. You need grace. You can't do this. You can't do the Ten Commandments. You need the blood of a lamb. You don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm telling you, you need to trust me. You need to have faith in my salvation, not in what you can do. Okay, who is Jesus? To understand who Jesus is, we need the Old Testament. We need the law. It's blinking neon light. To understand how to follow Jesus, we seek out the spirit of the law. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that might be like saying, you might translate that today, unless your righteousness exceeds that of pastors and missionaries, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, right? You want perfect righteousness. Lord, I can't get perfect righteousness. Yes. Yes, that's the point. You can't do it. A lot of the scribes and Pharisees, they saw the law as like rungs of a ladder. I'm going to climb up. I'm going to get to God's level. No, you can't do it. You reach for grace. You reach for me. You reach for mercy. You don't try to do it on your own. He says, don't relax. Don't relax any of it. Anybody watch? You watch football? Anybody watch the football games lately? No. Soccer, y'all like playing soccer, right? You got a bunch of soccer players, right? Do you ever want the referee to say, don't worry about it. He's over the line, he's out of bounds, but yeah, let's just relax the law this time. We'll just relax the rules. Of course not. Of course you don't want to do that. The rules are good. If you think about it, the only thing soccer is following a bunch of rules. Right? How do you define soccer? Well, actually, I got a rule book. Here's the official rules of soccer, right? It may not be funny to study them and take a test on them, but it's fun to follow them. That's all soccer is. It's following a bunch of rules. You don't ever want the referee to say, never mind. You don't ever want to say, it doesn't really matter. No. If we don't have the rules, we don't have the game, we don't have any fun, there's no joy, there's no competition. So Jesus says, you don't try to relax any of them. You remember when, talk about the tabernacle again. Are you with me, guys? Are you with me? You remember what the temple is, the tabernacle, right? They construct it, they put a tent around it, they bring their sacrifices to it. What's in the middle of the temple or the tabernacle? There's this golden ark, right? And inside the ark is the Ten Commandments. They were being stupid and they lost the ark and the enemy took it and they went and got it back and they were bringing it back to Jerusalem. They put it on a cart and carry it to Jerusalem. And the cart starts to fall, right? Starts to hit some rocks or something, stumbles. And this guy named Uzziah said, whoa, be careful. We don't want the ark to fall on the ground. God sends lightning or something, just kills the guy right there. Like, whoa. He was just trying to help. He didn't want the ark to fall, right? That seems so mean, God. Why'd you do that? Right? And so then they waited several years before King David finally moved the ark years later with a bunch of dancing. Why did God kill him? Doesn't mean he sent the guy to hell. He's just, you can't do that. But they went back and they looked at the law. And the ark is supposed to be carried by hand on poles by priests. you treat it more carefully than that, so that it won't, if the horse stumbles or something, it doesn't fall. It's specific rules. Say, hey, you don't relax the rules. You just don't do that, right? All of these rules. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that's talking about the law that came, that Moses wrote out was brought through angels, much of it. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That coming before God, he's a holy God, and it's a tremendous blessing. And we want to be careful how we do it. All these laws are just for joy. They're for life. They're for joy. He says, you don't relax any of them. Let me keep reading a little bit. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I really think it's okay to compare Isaiah putting out his hand. You don't do that. A referee says that's against the rules, and the rules are good. The rules are for life. The rules are for joy. You be careful how you come before God. Remember, two of Aaron's sons said they went to burn a strange fire before the Lord. He told them exactly how to come into his presence, to come into the presence of the living God with incense and with sacrifices. And they said, let's jazz up our worship a little bit. Fire comes out, kills them both. And their father Aaron isn't even allowed to bury them until they finish doing the sacrifice. So, but it's not a vengeful, angry God. It's for the purpose of seeking him. Okay, almost done here. We're talking about, to understand who Jesus is, we need the Old Testament. Know what it means to follow Jesus? We follow the spirit of the law. Let's talk about soccer again. Can I talk about soccer again? What if you're playing soccer, Caleb, and after 10 minutes, the score is 17-1? Is that a fun game? No, it's not fun. It's not fun for the people, for the team that has scored one goal. But it's also not fun for the team that scored 17. What do? You say, stop. You take the two best players, you make them team captains, and then they take turns choosing teams, right? Because the goal is not just to win. The goal is to compete. That's the spirit of the game. We're here for the joy of following all these rules. We're here for the joy of playing the game. We're here for the joy of following all these rules that God has in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, if you follow these, they sum up in the joy of loving God, loving my neighbor, waiting for heaven, looking forward to heaven. That's what it's all about. So over the next couple weeks, we'll look at Jesus talking about how to really follow these individual laws, right? Just because a man doesn't commit adultery doesn't mean he's righteous. No, you go for the spirit of the law. He doesn't even want to look. He doesn't want to allow any of that into his mind or into his heart. He wants to show honor and respect to all of his sisters. Just because a man doesn't murder, that doesn't mean he's righteous. No, he doesn't even hate. He doesn't even despise. He wants to look at each and every person as having the image of God. So we're going to walk through those, talk about what it means to have the spirit of the law. And the main point is it's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. God's more interested in my heart personally following after him than in just following a bunch of rules, right? And we'll stop there. We're going to have communion. after 3 years of walking with his disciples, let's see, if you need a communion elements, raise your hand, the ushers will bring them out. Communion is for those who have received Christ as Lord and been baptized into his church. Didn't have to be this church. After 3 years, hard work of walking with his disciples, Jesus brought them together. And he said, "Very much have I looked forward to sharing this meal with you before I suffer." He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we take the elements, we're recognizing that he died in our place. By his blood, we are forgiving. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to pay the price for the sin in our hearts, for the sin in the world, the evil. God looked at us and said, "I will pay the price." He sent his son. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to take it up again." So he said, "Remember me here at the table. This bread you're eating, this is my body. This wine you're drinking, this is my blood. This is precious to me." Let's stand and take this together. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it. Same way he took the cup after supper. Of all the ways he could have asked his disciples to remember him, bread and wine, I mean, is it okay if I say that's going out with style? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord Jesus, we remember what you did. And Lord, again, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Lord, I confess that so often, so easily, I get distracted. I have your spirit, I have your word, I have your promises, and yet somehow I decide that's not enough. I want other things. I get greedy. Jealous, I get envious, Lord, and then I get impatient with others, I get critical and judgmental, unforgiving, and Lord, I am sorry. Sorry for not making you my highest ambition. I'd rather let other things get in the way. Lord, we want to just come to you again and ask you to cleanse us and to revive us. Thank you, Lord. You make it clear that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of unrighteousness. Revive us, Lord, with your spirit. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, particularly in our relationships with one another, that there would not be any unkind, any judgmental attitude in our hearts, but there'd be the desire to see one another blessed and maturing and growing and fruitful and boasting in your glory, boasting in your mercy. We cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds with your word. We thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to take up our cross, deny ourselves, Lord. Seek after the kingdom of heaven. And in that to say, we are blessed. You have blessed us richly, Lord. We thank you We bless you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.